have journeyed a ways and a while with Abraham now, and this will be our last time with Abraham here in the Sunday morning service for now. Starts off in chapter 21, and he says, "And the Lord was gracious to Sarah, and he did for Sarah what he promised." And our God is like that. He is a promise keeper. And he says that the very time that God had promised him, Abraham gave him the name Yitzchak. Isaac means laughter. He laughed. And Sarah said, "God brought me laughter. Everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. God has brought great joy to this family." And so it says that the child grew, and when the child was weaned, they had a feast. Abraham held a great feast with this little 3-4-year-old. And the part we didn't read tells how his older son, who was maybe 13 then, I think, ridiculed the little one and made fun of him. And Sarah saw that and decided that they must part ways. And so Ishmael was sent away. And the story goes that Ishmael and his mother Hagar were sent into the wilderness on her way back to Egypt again. And the Lord rescued them and saved them. And so in this chapter, chapter 22, we see where Abraham and Isaac go into the wilderness, and the Lord rescues Isaac this time. In our travels with Abraham, this is the seventh time that the Lord has appeared to Abraham. And this really is all about, this whole series, this life trek with God, and this passage in the scripture, this is about our relationship with God, how it begins and how it develops. It begins by faith. It continues by faith. And somewhere along the way, we begin to engage actions. We have to do things that flesh out our faith. And that's what is happening here. And so it begins chapter 22, our story in focus today. God tested Abraham. Now, as a reader, that's something that you and I know as a reader, and the writer knows that, but Abraham doesn't know that. If it says God tested Abraham, then we know, even though Abraham doesn't, we know that Isaac's going to be okay. But the reader is just as surprised as Abraham is that God would make such a request. And then the really gripping part of the story is that Abraham is absolutely silent. He doesn't say a word about what this means or what he thinks about this. And we find ourselves projecting our own feelings in for Abraham's silence. How would I feel if this happened to me? What would I do if God asked me such a thing as this? And why ever would he ask such a thing as this? It says God tested Abraham, not Yahweh, not the Lord. Yahweh is the personal name of the God of Israel. It's a personal relationship name. I was, I am, I will be for you. Now he comes as Elohim. Elohim is the God we meet in Genesis 1, who is the creator God over all the universe. And so we're beginning to get this picture that God is bringing to Abraham a test to see whether God or whether Abraham will allow this boy, this Isaac, to be not only for Israel, but for all of creation. Abraham has a blessing, and he's going to be a blessing to all humankind, not just his tribe. But he's got this baby. He's got this young boy now, his son. Who is the son of the promise? And so God said to him, Abraham, and Abraham replied, Hineni, here am I. And that is what we do when we gather around this table. We are, those of us who have said yes to Jesus, we are in Christ. And so we gather at this table and we say, here am I, Lord. My heart is open. My mind and my life is yours. What will you have of me? What will you do? And what if he asks us something that we really didn't offer? The question is everything on the table? That's really what it comes down to. But Abraham shows that everything is on the table. We have seen already that Abraham is not, this is not stupid, blind obedience. We've seen Abraham stand up and negotiate with God himself. But in this seventh appearance, Abraham now trusts him fully that he will do the right thing. We have to come to that place too. And he may test us to see if we will say, do you trust him? I mean, do you really mean that? He didn't say it would be easy walking with him. And so he says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, where I will show you, and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you. What a shocking thing. Who knows what to make of this? It's 25 years. God promised him this son, and now he finally has them. He's a miracle. Came from two people whose bodies were as good as dead as far as childbearing was concerned. So it's a matching piece with the beginning of the Abraham story. In the beginning, he said, leave your land, your birth family, and your father. And he said, lech lecha, get up and go to the land I will show you. And now he says again, your son, your only son, the son whom you love, lech lecha, get up and go to Moriah, to the place I will show you. And this test is an arrow right through Abraham's heart. Your only son. But there's Ishmael. No. Your only son that I promised you. Ishmael is what you did. I'll bless Ishmael, but he's not the one I promised you. You remember, Abraham put the whole project at risk when he offered the promised land to Lot. Lot, if you go left, I'll go right. Or if you go right, I'll go left. Is he playing chicken with God? So God says, all this stuff I promised you, you believe me? Okay, I want you to take him and I want you to go put this boy as a burnt sacrifice. Who asked such a thing? And then we get nothing. No internal thoughts at all from Abraham. All we get are 3 days of action. Abraham, who negotiates with God, says nothing to God here. He only acts. Abraham's silence is in stark contrast. He argued for the sake of Lot. He negotiated for the city of Sodom so that his nephew Lot would be saved. He negotiated for his son Ishmael when it was said that Isaac would be born. But what about my son Ishmael? Ishmael, I will bless. But Ishmael was your idea. Isaac is the one I will bless. But now God says to take this boy out and put him as a burnt sacrifice to shed his blood. And Abraham does not negotiate. He just acts. He obeys. Abraham has already demonstrated that he is not ignorant. He is not stupid. He is not afraid of God in the wrong sense. He argues with God. He's completely competent. So why does this happen? Now, here's a start. What do terrorists do to try and destroy people? They humiliate and terrify people so that others will be afraid. They will be humiliated and terrified. They strike into our heart at the thing we fear the most, the thing we love the dearest. And sometimes God's test touches on the things we are most afraid of. Does he want to humiliate us and terrify us? But God does not do evil. God does not intend evil towards us. He knows what our deepest fears are. He knows the thing that we fear the most, that we love the most. And he knows that when the world comes at the thing we love the most, that's what's going to make us give in to the terror of the world around us. We'll compromise. And so sometimes God puts his finger on that thing because he knows what that thing is. The faith that brought you to your rest in Jesus, I hope you are resting in him. The faith that brought you to your rest in Jesus is going to be developed, and it's going to change. It's going to be tested. We're almost guaranteed that. And the truth is, your last tests in this life may be harder than your first tests. God really doesn't let us coast. And yet, Abraham seems, we don't know what he seems. He's not saying anything. It says here in verse 3, it's just a series of verbs, things that Abraham does. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, he loaded his donkey, took two of his servants, cut wood for offering, set out for the place God told him. And on the third day, Abraham looked and saw the place in the distance. What was in his heart when they finally came to where he could see that mountain in the distance? We're going to keep walking until we get there. And this thing is going to happen. This thing is going to happen. 3 days of walking and riding to think, to compose himself, to develop an argument, to get beyond just an emotional response. So this is a free will act. He's not reacting to God out of emotion, but no words. And so the writer strings us along. He gives us all this unnecessary detail about how he cut the wood and he tied the wood up in a bundle and he did this and he did that. And we're just going, we're dying inside for Abraham. We can't believe this. So they get there. He says to his servants, stay here with the donkey and I and the boy will go over there. We will worship and what? We will come back. That's the first thought we had from Abraham. That's the first little glimpse of what he's thinking. Is he just concealing his purpose from the servants and from Isaac so that they won't panic and be afraid? I think he really means to bring the boy back. He doesn't know how this is going to come out, but he knows in whom the one in whom he trusts. Now, I tell you the truth, this story, there have been millennia of debate about this story. Why would God ask such a thing? 3,000 years we've been debating this. The New Testament takes this up. What was Abraham thinking, and why would God ask such a thing? And it's all bound up in the relationship between these two, between Abraham and the Lord his God. It's not simple. It's a very complex thing. Relationships are complex, but the proposition to Abraham was apparently very simple. I'm going to do what he has told me to do because I trust him. Where do you get to that place? Where do you decide not to argue? The New Testament takes it up in the passage that Clark read for us. Let me just go back through that last bit. Hebrews 11:17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He just did it. He who had embraced the promises, in other words, Abraham had put his arms around God's promises. He believed God was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. God made this possible, and now he wants to make it impossible. What is he doing? Verse 19, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. He was born from two people who might as well have been dead when it came to the idea of having a baby. He was a miracle. And so now he gets to be a miracle again. So it goes on. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the more details. Details, details, details. He's prolonging. He's stringing us along. What's he going to do? Father, Abba. We got wood, we got fire, but where's there a lamb? Listen to Abraham's words. God will provide the lamb. And that has been a place that we could trust and a place of faith down through the centuries. Indeed, God did provide a lamb. He didn't hold back when it came to his own son. Isaac lived that day, but God sent his own son a sacrifice. As John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we're getting a little glimpse of what that means already this early on in the scripture. A foreshadowing of the end of the story. The Lord will provide a lamb, and we are going back to the other people that are waiting for us. Do you have confidence in the outcome of your story? Because we have confidence in the outcome of Abraham's story. He's already said God's going to provide. Do you believe that God's going to provide for you what you need? Against that wall, that huge wall that's in front of you. Nobody else sees it, but it's a wall to you. I got no way around this thing. I got no way over it. I can't go through it. Solid rock. The Lord will provide a lamb. And that really is what we see in Abraham. We have confidence in the outcome of the story. We have confidence in the quality of Abraham's faith because he's willing to act on his faith. In what seems to be such an outrageous request by God. And so they reached the place that God told them about. He built the altar. He arranged the wood. He bound his son, Akedah in Hebrew. That's what they call this section of scripture, this story in the Hebrew scriptures, the binding, if you will. And it's a centerpiece in the theology and the thinking of those who read the scripture, this story. So he reached out his hand and he took his knife to slay his son. I don't know how long he waited or if he waited, but God was convinced. This man will do what I asked him to do. He believes me that this promise will go forward. He believes me that I will take care of him. He trusts me. And it's not a naive trust. He knows what's at stake here. He sees it very clearly. So the angel of the Lord called out to him, Abraham. And what does he say? He says the same thing he said at the beginning. Hineni, here am I. What do you want me to do? Is the here am I that you'd said today when you took this matzo and this wine, here am I, Lord, is that the same here am I that he's going to hear from you when you're up against that thing that's impossible, that thing you can't fix, that relationship, that situation, will you say, here am I in that place? And that is the test. And that is not easy. Do not lay a hand on the boy, said the angel. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. What are we withholding? What are we holding back? He knows where you hesitate in your prayers. I'm yours, Lord. Except, don't ask me this, please. There are things we pray that he doesn't ask us. Paul Borgman, who teaches English at Gordon, is a professor, and I'm sure some of you have had him before. He's written an excellent book called Genesis, The Story We Haven't Heard. And he describes this relationship between Abraham and God as this increasingly complex dance-like relationship. Round and round they go. Are you in a dance with God? Do you know him? Are you getting to know him better? Is he trusting you more as well as you trusting him? And he goes through three people who have looked at this story, three famous people. Emily Dickinson says that God forces Abraham into compliance and that God craves our bowing and scraping. God is arbitrary, says she. Yeah. Stephen Salzman, a rabbi, says that Abraham failed his test as a father. He should have argued for Isaac. And God is capricious in asking such a thing. Søren Kierkegaard, a Danish philosopher, says God's mysterious and inscrutable nature. He writes an article called Fear and Trembling, Our Response to God. Abraham must make a leap of faith into the dark. And Borgman says all three of them are wrong. And I agree with him. They've not listened to the whole story. They have not watched the whole dance play out between Abraham and the Lord as Abraham has learned to trust the Lord. Abraham knew what he was doing. And so God reaffirms now. He says, you came and you trusted me when I said, get up and go and leave your father's house. You trusted me and you acted. And now you have fleshed out your faith. And so James, the brother of Jesus, in his letter in the New Testament, talks about this story. He says, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. The scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Oh, to be called God's friend. So James and Paul have both quoted the same scripture from Genesis. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul uses it to say that you can't impress God and you can't do enough works to get on his good side and to get into heaven, if you want to put it that way, or to be saved. But James says, eventually, when you know him, when you've stepped out in faith and you've trusted him, you're going to have to act on that faith so that that faith is tested for what it really is. And that's what we're seeing, is this relationship with God. So you're on a life trek with God if you're in Christ. You playing games like we played when we were children with God? Dear God, I want this, I want that. The same thing we ask our parents for. I want a new whatever box it is I'm playing games on the computer with. And our parents, if they're wise, they say, you'll be fine without the box. God says that to us a lot when we're young and immature. And as we get older and we take him more seriously, he begins to take us more seriously in what we're asking for. And our relationship intensifies closer and closer we get. comes to this. Abraham was not perfect. He made some very big mistakes. He lied about who his wife was. And he also, he and Sarah foisted their will onto Hagar, the maidservant, and made her bear a son for him. That wasn't right, what they did. It wasn't. And yet, he continued on with God, and he learned. God said to Abraham, walk uprightly before me. Don't do that stuff. Do the right thing, Abraham. Let me just give you two closing thoughts here today. Number one, don't quit. It's a process. It's a trek. You're on a journey. Do not quit. You'll be. That's always everyone's biggest temptation. Somebody asked Tony Campolo what his biggest temptation as a pastor was. And he says, oh, that's easy. Biggest temptation is to quit. Keep going. And the other thing is this. Keep growing. Don't live the same year with God 50 times. Make your 50 years be all different. It's changing because I'm growing with Him. And we're in contact. We're in relationship with one another. We talk about things we never talked about before because I wasn't ready to hear it. Don't quit. And keep growing. Keep going and keep growing. That's really it. We do that in Christ. He's given us a way to be with Him and to know Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for being our Father. You're the dad that we knew you as when we were young and little, and now we know you as we're older, and we respect you more than we ever did. We love you more. We trust you more. We thank you so much for what you give us. Lord, we thank you for this life of ours as a congregation. We thank you for next week for a picnic together and sharing this joy together. We thank you for the years we've had with Steve and Chris and the kids. These things that change over time, and but you bless us while it's happening. And we're just so, so happy that you've given us all these things. We ask that you would bless us now today. Soak your word into our hearts. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.